Good morning. I like that response. It's been a while since you've seen me in front of the congregation. But I want to say that Marilyn and I are extremely grateful for your prayers. When Peter read that part of Psalm 40, "Rescue me, Lord." I'm in the process of having the Lord rescue me. And it's good to be in the hands of the Lord. But I thank you that you are the ones who are bringing support. You are bringing peace into our lives because you are taking time to pray and to intercede on our behalf. Thank you for praying. Thank you for taking the time to uphold someone in the body of Christ. And I know that that is happening for many others as well. And we hear of the people that are also in the need of rescuing this morning that Peter shared and that we prayed for. It almost appears that I preceded Jordan in the aspect of a sabbatical. And I was talking to the pastoral team the other day and just indicated to them how grateful I am for them just backing off and recognizing that I'm in a different stage and that it probably has something to do with who I am. I want to give. I want to serve. And for them to be able to not approach me or approach me, but just with graciousness and not ask me to be involved has been a tremendous blessing during this time. So as you continue to pray for our pastors, remember that they have a lot on their plate. And they are constantly looking out for the well-being of their flock. We have a great opportunity this morning to follow along. The things that I will share with you may not bring you too much comfort today, but it will be a call. I believe it's a call that God is putting on all of our hearts that we will continue to mature. We've just gone through a service of child dedication where we as parents want to stand there and dedicate our children to the Lord. And we've just stood as a congregation and said that we would participate by helping out. And I know that you are proving that in Marilyn and my life. You're proving it in other people's lives as well. But I'm thinking of birth. I'm thinking of a number of things this morning, but I want to start with this aspect of birth, and I want to start with a quote from Charles Swindoll. He says, "Few things are more thrilling than birth, and on top of that, the time of infancy that follows is both exciting and intriguing. All who work with babies in bottles, toddlers in high chairs, building blocks and toy boxes, enjoy one of the special delights that life offers. It may be exhausting, but there are special moments of sheer exhilaration, unduplicated by any other involvement. Yet with all thrills, there are also threats unique to newborns. Being so tiny and dependent, their little lives often hang perilously close to danger and death. What is true of infant humans is equally true of infant believers in God's family. And as we shall soon discover, their needs are great, their hunger is constant, their discernment is non-existent, yet their potential is nothing short are remarkable." End of quote. If at any time, at any Sunday, we were to walk by the nursery, we may hear things like this. "I want my mommy." There may be some screaming going on. There may be a tug of war over a toy. "That was mine. He took it from me." And then there might be just screams of sheer delight. And we would say, these kinds of reactions, these attitudes, or these responses would be normal for that age group. We would smile and say, that is kind of cute. But what would you think of those same sounds and tones coming from the spiritual adults of this congregation? We would probably be shocked. And this morning we want to look at the four stages of growth in the believer. There's four stages of growth that we start out with. We start out with the physical birth, the aspect of infancy, and the growth that happens during that time. Then we move on to childhood and learning, and then adolescence, and then adulthood. And we want to just touch on those. I'm thinking that we could spend one or two messages on each one of these areas and compare them to our spiritual lives. And there's no such thing as jumping stages. I remember hearing of one fellow that said when he was born, he was 15 or 16 pounds. And so we laughingly said, it sounds like you were born walking. And that doesn't happen. I haven't seen an infant yet that walked coming out of the womb. So growing from infancy to adulthood in life doesn't just happen overnight. Likewise, it takes a while for us to grow up into God's family. It is a process that takes time, and that process needs time. It needs to be nourished and restarted again and again. I think the greatest way for us to grow is in the aspect of self-evaluation, in the context of a loving and supportive Christian community. I believe this is essential to God's plan for you, for your spiritual growth. Remember, it's in the context of a supportive Christian community. Still, you may feel frustrated with where you are presently. If you are in the birth and infancy stage, maybe you wish you could be like more mature Christians around you. Perhaps you are frustrated. Frustrated because you want to grow up faster. If so, relax. It's okay to not know how to run if you really haven't mastered the art of walking yet. And if you're a baby Christian, what are some of the exciting characteristics of your life with God? I'm going to ask probably a few questions this morning that I'm just going to leave rhetorical and let you ask those questions of yourself when the time is appropriate. So, if you are in another stage of spiritual growth, what can you do to protect and encourage baby believers? That's one aspect I want us to keep in mind as we look at growth. So it all started at the physical birth, as does our spiritual birth. The reality of infancy is this. Like newborn babes, you must crave, I'm quoting from 1 Peter 2:2 now, like newborn babes, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment. What happens at birth? We hear crying. How does the baby recognize or let you make you recognize that they are hungry? They're crying out. They want this nourishment. And I can remember when we met our first grandson. He was 7 months old by the time we saw him. And he could be just bouncing in his jolly jumper or playing with you, big smile on his face, everything is content. And then all of a sudden, wow! And he would just almost scream because he was hungry. You could not get the bottle fast enough. You could have it already prepared, and all you had to do was warm it up, and that was too long. He cried out for nourishment. And that's what Peter is saying to us. Like newborn babes, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Have you experienced a full salvation? Are you experiencing a full salvation? Are you really enjoying being a believer? What's the lifestyle of a newborn? Well, there's many characteristics. They need a great deal of time and hands-on attention. They need holding. They need feeding. They need diaper changing. They need attention. They need affection. So they require constant supervision. They are totally dependent on others. They need constant repetition about the basics. How many times have you been frustrated because, haven't I told you that before? No. Only I said that, right? What makes this stage so exciting? What are the benefits? Rapid growth. Rapid growth. When I look at a newborn and I look at a new believer, oftentimes I see a rapid growth, a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God. And much to our disdain as believers, it's probably not the right word, but the other word's not coming. We actually slow down that new believer because we almost give the attitude, it'll pass, it'll pass. Instead of getting excited about it. But there's rapid growth. I don't know that there's any place that we would want to see 12 to 15% growth in 1 month or 1 week. Actually, 1 week. If you took your body weight and you added 10% of it in 1 week, what would you look like? But an 8-pound infant grows 1 pound, that's 1/8. That's 12.5% growth in 1 week. There's rapid growth. And so we recognize that in new believers as well. They have an uncomplicated innocence and simplicity of life. They have total trust. Infants trust their caretakers implicitly. They're always saying, help me, provide for me. They might not be saying it out loud, but that's what a baby does. That's what an infant does. Bathe me, clothe me. The focus of infancy is survival. And it takes mature adults to look after those in infancy. I've often said that I believe God does not give us children to bless us, and we heard this morning that God gives us children as a reward. He doesn't give us children just to bless us, but He gives us children to mature us into spiritual adults. Because sometimes that's when the rubber hits the road. And then, if I look back on that time, I'm thinking of what it took and the things that changed. Our lifestyle changed when Carlene went to school. We couldn't stay out till 10 or 11 and go home and decide that we were going to get up in the morning and send her off to school, rested. We weren't rested. So lifestyle changes. First Peter 2, 1 and 3 says, there's two things in this, these couple of verses, or these three verses. He says, so get rid of all evil behavior, be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into the full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have tasted of the Lord's goodness. You see, the baby has tasted and knows that that food is good. The new Christian has done that too. And Paul is moving us on as we grow. Cry out. Cry out. Now that you know that the Lord is good, you've been born again, you know that the Lord is good. You've tasted that the Lord is good. Are you now growing? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to grow you and mold you into the person that God has called you to be? Let's look at the dangers quickly. What are some of the dangers of infancy and that age group? Well, dangers are total lack of discernment, unawareness of danger, vulnerability to false teaching, lack of involvement, time of many failures and mistakes. But then we need to look at some of the essentials of surviving those early years. They need affection, as I mentioned before, and affirmation. The basics, they need information. The new believer needs information and doctrine. That's what we are doing for the infant in the in the physical, and we need to do that for the infant in the spiritual as well. It's a time to expand our compassion and our courtesy. We do that for the baby. We do that for the baby Christian. It's time to feed a diet of biblical nourishment, starting out early, as these parents that were up here this morning. Start out early, making that conscious decision that we are going to let Jesus Christ have control of our home and lead our children in the way of His righteousness. Psalm 34:8 is where Peter gets that verse. He says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in Him." Let's take refuge in the Lord as parents, as believers. Growing from infancy to adulthood in life doesn't happen overnight. And the same thing happens likewise. And so we want to move on into childhood. What about childhood? In childhood, it's a time of learning. Tell me something to believe. The child learns by parents saying no or being disciplined. It's a time of guidance. And then I think that sums it up a lot. The focus of childhood is learning. It's a time of learning. Learning, learning, learning. And we put them into 12 years of schooling to learn. We are teaching them at home. The new believer needs that kind of nurturing, that kind of nourishment, that kind of encouragement from the congregation, from the more mature believers. And then we move into the age of adolescence. And this is a period of ambivalence. It's a period of extremes, of rapid talk, opinionated ideas, and a lot of idealistic thinking with unrealistic expectations. The most critical time that we ever go through, we are learning to think on our own. This age of adolescence says, "Show me." Well, if you're so smart, prove it to me. Repulsive, reactionary, challenging, unteachable, selfish. The focus of adolescence is myself. Me, myself, and I. In a book entitled Me, the Narcissistic American, Aaron Stern, the author, says, we need to learn two critical capacities. And those two critical capacities are these: the ability to live with uncertainty. The ability to live with uncertainty. And I know that Marilyn and I have had to wrestle with that over the last couple of years, with business, with retirement, with cancer. We had to live with uncertainty. We're still living with uncertainty. But that's a capacity that Aaron Stern says that we need to learn and have. And then the second one he's talking about is the ability to delay immediate gratification in favor of long-range goals. The ability to delay immediate gratification in favor of long-range goals. That's one thing I'm recognizing and seeing in our society today, is I've got to have it now. Now. I need it now. And I'm going to challenge you younger folks. Often, I don't know if it's just my observation and my perception, but I want to start where my parents left off, even though they worked for 40 or 50 years to get what they got. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have what you have. But what is our attitude? How are we responding to all that is around us? So Aaron Stern goes on to say that during this time of adolescence, it is a time of maximum resistance to further growth. maximum resistance to further growth. A time that the teenager, through ingenious methods, tries to maintain the privileges of childhood, but at the same time demanding the rights of adulthood. Stern goes on to say that this is a point most people never pass emotionally. So if you find yourself overly critical, you are likely in the spiritual adolescent stage, regardless of how old you are. You may have a head of gray hair, but you may still not have passed from adolescence into spiritual adulthood. The author of Hebrews calls us to spiritual growth. Chapter 5, verse 11 to 14. It says, there is much more we would like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and does not know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. And I want you to notice one thing here. Who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong? We are raising our children. We are raising infants to become children, to become adolescents, to become adults. We need to start with the milk. We need to move forward. But where are we as adults today? Are we able to look after those infants? Are we able to be of encouragement? Are we the congregation who will actually stand behind these young parents in raising, helping to raise their children? The adolescent age is an age of unreliable discernment. 1 Corinthians 3, 1-4, Paul says, dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger, and you still aren't ready, for you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like the people of the world? When one of you says, I'm a follower of Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, aren't you acting just like people of the world? Charles Swindoll makes this quote, a mature Christian is not easily offended, not given to fads, and understands the value of service. A mature Christian is not easily offended, not given to fads, and understands the value of service. A believer that has entered into adulthood, spiritual adulthood, is one who wants to reproduce, one who extols Jesus Christ in all of his or her walk. A spiritual adult desires to allow the Holy Spirit to reproduce the fruit of the Spirit in and throughout their lives. A spiritual adult is one who is not in a hurry, but is content to see others grow and mature at a rate that matures them through the trials and the difficulties of life. And they see no benefit in rushing them through each stage without proper maturation. I need to apologize to some of you who were in some of our Christian life classes a few years ago. We thought we would expedite the process by running the whole Christian life study in 5 sessions. And after a couple of years, we saw how futile that had been. We did it for efficiency, and we tried to get you through the class quickly, rather than allowing the Lord to mature you spiritually on his timetable instead of ours. The thought was to get you through quickly, through the course, and on to other things. However, man was planning the agenda instead of allowing you time to mature through the work of the Holy Spirit and providing steady, ongoing teaching. And for that, I apologize. Oftentimes we as older believers, and I'm not even saying mature believers, but as older believers, we just want to get the agenda done in a person's life. And we're frustrated when the adolescent is still asking a lot of questions, giving a lot of idealistic comments, and we lose our patience. And I want to say to you that if that's the case, I would say we're slipping back into adolescence, or maybe we've never got out of adolescence. We haven't learned the patience that comes with the fruit of the Spirit. A spiritual adult is one who understands the value of service and wants to take his or her part in the responsibility of ministry. My question to you this morning is, are you involved in ministry? I really love to just see the hands that go up. But I think before I'd ever ask that question, I would want to talk about what is ministry and where does it intersect with life? What is it all about? Not everyone will, you know, well, I'm jumping ahead of myself here, but I ask that question, are you involved in ministry? Paul says that the pastors and teachers are for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of ministry. How many of us think that because we have four pastors, that we really don't have to do a whole lot of the work because our pastors are paid? We're paying them to do the work. But you see, Paul says that pastors and teachers are for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of ministry. You and I are the people who are out to be, need to be out doing the work of ministry. We're to be trained by our pastors and equipped by our pastors and teachers, but you and I are the ones doing the training. In essence, we are, because we become disciplers, and we'll touch on that in a few moments. But let's remember that all of us are ministers of reconciliation. And so it doesn't have to be the pastor who talks to this person about coming to Christ. It doesn't have to be one of our lay leaders. It could be you. It could be me. It could be any one of us. Not everyone can stand in this pulpit and preach, but the work of ministry is far more than preaching or teaching. And that's the thing that I would like to get across first. I won't take time this morning because that's another whole topic on its own. It's easy for me to stand here in the pulpit this morning and preach or teach, but it is 100 times harder for me to start living that out in my life. So in essence, this is an easy spot to be in. It's a lot harder spot to be out there living it out by what I'm saying. And oftentimes, when we have done premarital counseling, the next day or in the following week, Marilyn will say to me, "You think you might want to practice what you preach?" I thank God for godly women who help us through those times. Millions of people make decisions for Christ, but there's a dreadful attrition rate. Many claim to be born again, but their lifestyle, you really must wonder, are they really born again? 1 Peter 1:3, and I want us to catch this. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again. It is His mercy. You and I do not deserve one iota of that aspect of being born again. It is by His mercy we have been born again because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation. We live with great expectation of a life hereafter. The men sang about how beautiful heaven must be. And when you get more on the other side than you have left here, I think heaven would be very, 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 very attractive. I remember a woman in Fort Vermilion who almost made it to 100 years old. possibly she did, I don't know exact, but she was 99 or close to 100. She had more children in heaven. Almost all of her children, I think she had one left living. And she had a fairly large family. And that was her comment, that it was far harder to have the children die before she. She said, I should be the one that is going. What is the Lord's expectation of spiritual adults? And I want to go through a number of verses here. This first one is 1 Peter 1:1. This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, in spite of what was shared here earlier by the fellows that sang about Low German being the only language in heaven, which I know was a joke, so I'm not having any issue with that. But the chosen people he is talking about here, he's talking about the Israelites first, but then he's moving on to say that you and I have been grafted in, that we're the wild olive branch that has been grafted in. And so he's addressing believers. He's addressing chosen people. He said, living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, and so forth. And if Peter was writing that letter to us today, he would word it something like this. I'm writing to God's chosen people, those who are born again in the province of Alberta, at or around Lacrete. But notice the one word that I want to emphasize here. Living as foreigners. Are you living as a foreigner? Are we living as foreigners here? Or are we living for the benefits of our materialistic world? 1 Peter 1:17. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. Just because we come from, and I want to be very careful here because of my ethnic background, is not the same as yours. But just because we come from a Mennonite family doesn't give us the right to be God's chosen people. Just because someone comes from a godly family where mom and dad are born again and they have taught the truths of Scripture, that doesn't mean that they automatically have become a believer. And we want to remember that. Remember that the Word of God is full of different references where it is between you and Jesus Christ. Have you named Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior? But here he says, and remember the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as temporary residents. Foreigners, temporary residents. 1 Peter 2:11, dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the King. Do you respect everyone? We have a pretty diverse culture out here. Not just around Lacrete, but Fort Vermilion. What about some of the reserves? What about going out a little further than that? Do we respect everyone? Do we love the family of believers? And when he's talking about the family of believers, I believe he's not just talking about do we love the people in this congregation, but do we love the people in all the other denominations, the family of God that are born again? Oftentimes we have our prejudices and our biases. And I'm not softening the truth of God's word that we must be born again. Absolutely not. But we have rich fellowship with other believers from other backgrounds and so forth. And he goes on to say, you are slaves. You who are slaves must submit to your masters with all respect. Do we respect those we are working for? Do we, as employers, respect those who are working for us? Peter goes on to say, do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. We don't have We want a lot of rights. You see, are we an adolescent who wants the childhood privileges but the rights of an adult, of adulthood? 1 Peter 3:2 says, he's talking to wives here, by observing your pure and reverent lives. And I want to take that part out of the verse, second part of it, or first part of it, of chapter, verse 2. By observing your pure and reverent lives, you'll win him by your pure and reverent lives. And I want to move that into us as believers. By observing your pure and reverent lives, will that change? Will that change the world around you? By seeing your pure and reverent lives. Verse 14 of that same chapter. But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. 1 Peter 3:10 to 12. For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue. Tongue. I don't know if you heard me. Keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. Are we prone to do evil with our title of being born again? Are we following the old nature? First Peter 1:25 says, but the word of the Lord remains forever, and the word is the good news that was preached to you. How were you born again? Did that just happen all of a sudden out of the blue? Somebody told you. Maybe you read it, and maybe you read that passage in John chapter 3 where Nicodemus goes to Jesus by night. And Jesus said, unless a man be born again. And you read the story. But Nicodemus didn't have an understanding. He said, can a grown man enter back into the womb? And that is where we need to do. We heard the good news. We read the good news. Somehow it got imparted to us. And we recognized we needed a Savior. And we reached out and said, Jesus, would you be my Savior? And when that happened, you and I were born again. The Holy Spirit came to take up residence in you. And now we are a new creature in Christ. And that says the Word of God remains forever. It's sure. That didn't change in your life. You still have eternal life. You still are born again. But it's the good news that was preached to you. Are you in reciprocating that good news? Are you speaking out the good news to those around you? Romans 13:12, the night is almost gone, the day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on shining armor of right living. Ephesians 4:22, throw off your old sinful nature. Here's the old nature. It says, throw it off. Throw off your sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Are we allowing the old nature to still control our lives, or are we allowing the Holy Spirit to do his work? Verse 25, following in that same chapter, Ephesians 4. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. Colossians 3:8. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We need blinders just like we used to put on horses so that they wouldn't see the things coming up beside them and scare them. We need blinders on. We have a race. We see the finish line, and we are moving forward. And we're not leaning to the left or leaning to the right. We are moving forward. The race is before us. James 1:21 says, so get rid of all the filth and evil in our lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your heart, for it has the power to save your souls. I hope those verses aren't discouraging to you this morning. but I hope it's an opportunity for self-evaluation. And maybe there's someone that you need to come and just sit down with, someone whom you can confide in and just say, here's where my life is at. Here is the filth that is there. And I'm trying to live a duplicate life. Maybe I need someone to keep me accountable. Peter encourages us to live like this. It isn't all negative. It isn't all negative. Peter says, in view of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. I'm going to stop there for a minute. He says, make every effort. What's he talking about? Make every effort. Remember, it was by God's mercy that we were born again. We were given the Holy Spirit at that moment. And we are new creatures in Christ. And oftentimes you have probably remember me saying, or one-on-one, or even from the pulpit here, we need to let the Holy Spirit control our lives. And so sometimes people say, oh yeah, but that sounds easy. But how do you let the Holy Spirit control your life? We need to recognize that we have an effort to put forth. We are now born again. Our salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. We are guaranteed on that day of redemption to be saved. How are we then changing? What effort are we putting forth to let Jesus Christ have his way in our lives? What is changing? Are you saying no to self? Are you continuing to live in this adolescent stage? I want my childhood, all my childhood privileges, but I also want my rights. How often have you heard in just recent times about the rights of people? This group, that group, every group, rights. I can remember Marilyn's dad talking to me years ago and saying, yes, we have rights. But he said, it's more important to look at the freedom. And I have freedom in Jesus Christ. But that freedom in Jesus Christ stops where your freedom begins. And I thought about that. And you're probably going to have to think about it for a while too. I thought about that. But I have remembered that conversation. And he said, where my freedom ends, where your freedom begins. And so what happens in a group or groups? I can't force my rights and my freedom to live a particular lifestyle if that is going to infringe on your freedom, on your rights. And I think if we think about that and allow the Holy Spirit to penetrate our minds and get our hearts in tune with that particular concept, I think we're going to do well. But make every effort. You and I have a work to do. Not for salvation. That's finished. That's cleared off by Jesus Christ, by the death on the cross, the blood. We're washed under the blood. But make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with generous provision of moral excellence. Moral excellence with knowledge. And knowledge with self-control. And self-control with patient endurance. Patient endurance with godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sin. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Make every effort. Live in obedience. That is the effort. The effort isn't to try to do this in your own strength, but the effort is to let the Holy Spirit have control. When the Holy Spirit, and I want to use Dave's illustration, I think it's an excellent illustration. When the Holy Spirit moves us this way, we need to turn and go with Him. If the Holy Spirit moves us this way, we need to be sensitive and go with Him. The Holy Spirit will empower you to live uprightly. but you still will have to give him the authority in your life to control your emotions, your responses, and your actions. You and I still have a free will. Are we willing to thirst for the milk of the Word, or, as spiritual adults, yearn for the solid food from the Word? You see, what does it look like to follow the Holy Spirit? I don't think it's near as difficult as we make it out to be. I think if we got into the Word, we took the Word, and we looked at the Word, and we lived in obedience to the Word of God, we would be walking in the Spirit. I think it's getting simpler for me. I don't think I've got a corner on it, but it's getting simpler for me. If I walk in obedience, I'm walking in the will of God. But I hope I'm not moving back into my adolescence, or maybe still stuck in my adolescence and demanding my rights of a spiritual adult, but wanting all the privileges of my childhood. You see, are we stuck in there? Are we stuck in that spiritual immaturity? Are we still in the adolescent stage? Do we still need to grow up? The saints of previous generations called this holiness or holy living. Our growing up into the spiritual adulthood has to do with our surrender to the will of God. Matthew 28, 18 and 20. You're familiar with this. Jesus said and told his disciples, came and told his disciples, I have been given authority in all heaven and on earth. Therefore, go. Who's he speaking to? The pastors of our church? The leaders of our different committees? I believe he's speaking to you and I as a congregation. He said, therefore, go and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given. Another word, teach, obey. Teach, obey. Teach, obey. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So how can we follow this command of Jesus unless we are living a lifestyle as mature spiritual adults? How can we make disciples of all nations unless our light is shining bright by the works of the Holy Spirit in us? How can we teach new disciples to obey all the commands of Jesus unless we are living in obedience to them? If you and I aren't living in obedience, how do we expect the new disciples to live in obedience? If you do say one thing to your child and you do another thing, what are they most likely to do? They're very most likely to follow your example, not what you told them. So are you living as spiritual adults, or are we stuck in spiritual adolescence? Are you wanting your own way, doing your own thing, wanting our childhood privileges but demanding our rights as spiritual adults? What has the Holy Spirit revealed to you this morning that needs attention in your life? Anger? Is it your wife's fault you fly off the handle? Or your kids? Or some neighbor, or a fellow believer? Are they the problem with your anger? Are you living loosely in life? Immoral lifestyle? Lack of integrity? Not paying bills in the community? Wanting quality but striving to be as cheap as possible? Ephesians 4, 30 and 32 and says, and do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Let us become spiritual adults in all of our ways. Let's bow in prayer. I just want you to take the Word of God this morning, take a look at it in your own life. Just ask, what's going on in my life right now? Ask the Holy Spirit to point these things out. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you, direct you, comfort you as you make some of these tough decisions. And I want you to think, as I close in this prayer of Paul's, when he said, "When I think of all of this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever."